Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor covetous, nor thieves, or drunkards, nor abusive people, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And we see those things, and it's very flagrant. These sins are many times out in the open. And a Christian just would not involve themselves in these sort of sins. And neither would they involve themselves in gambling in a casino, say like going to Las Vegas. And they're getting closer and closer all the time. Going there and sitting down and going into a casino for the express purpose, of course, of gambling, a Christian wouldn't do that. We see in Luke the 12th chapter, verse 15, that the Lord said, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And we understand, you know, there are professional gamblers and they count on their possessions being their success. And the Lord teaches against that. In Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter and verse 10, Solomon says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. And I think that we've seen over the years news reports where people get involved in gambling, very high profile, profile people get involved in gambling, and it leads to something else. It doesn't just stay with gambling. And then in Luke the 16th chapter and verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so I don't believe, I know that we just don't have anybody at this congregation that would travel to a gambling casino. I don't believe that there's anybody at this congregation that would have a poker night at their house. I don't believe that they would invite brethren or friends or anybody else over for a poker night at their house. We just wouldn't involve ourselves in that. And then not one man or woman would involve themselves in dancing in a very public manner, as I have on the screen, in a strip club. They wouldn't do that. And Paul says, in like manner, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly raiment. I know Paul here is talking about the modesty in connection with the woman, but the same thing holds true with the man also. And that word modest, as we see here, has to do with orderly, well-arranged, and that which is decent. And not decent as the world determines decent, but as God would determine decent, where there's not a showing of the flesh, where there is that shamefacedness, which is our next word we want to look at here, a sense of shame or honor, modesty, bashfulness, reverence, regard for others, respect. I preached a funeral sermon service along with Dan Shipley and Princeton Simon several years ago. It was a funeral service for Brother Jim Everett. And one thing that was brought up by Brother Dan Shipley while he was alive during that service, of course, he said that Jim was one of the last men that he knows of that would actually blush. And that's a shame. But that's that shamefacedness. And so Christians would involve themselves in such things as this. These are all very outward and open, and we understand that, and we recognize them as sin. There is really no question about it. But questions arise over some things that are camouflaged, the camouflage sins. Well, what are they? Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Paul says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. These are these outward things. These are the ones that are known, that are seen, that are recognized as sin. He says, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, heresies, envyings, drunkenness, revelings. And we see that on TV all the time. We hear reports of violence taking place at places where some of these things take place. And again, it's that which is recognized that no Christian, no true Christian is going to involve themselves in these things. But then he says here in verse 21, and I have it underlined, bolded and underlined, after he names all of those sins, he says, and such like. And such like. The list that he gives, of course, is not exhaustive of all sins, but it's representative. And also, the camouflage sins and such like that really takes our understanding, our meditation, our observance, our circumspectly looking at every issue for us to understand that it is camouflage sins. It is still sin. But it may be by a different name. It may be couched in a different way. And Paul here is talking about that. And I'm going to term it, as I said, camouflage sins, the such like. He doesn't give that exhaustive list. It would be impossible. The mind of man comes up with things that, how in the world they come up with them, I don't know. But they do. But I want to talk about these camouflage or such like sins in connection with really what we've already talked about. Because they are represented in these things that are called, as we see in verse 19, the works of the flesh. They're made manifest. Camouflage sins. Gambling. Well, we understand that that's outward and that's not really camouflage, but I want to make a point concerning this. Because gambling is covetous. It's covetousness. It's what I want something that you have. And it's usually money. It may be a possession, but it's usually money. And Paul says, as we saw there in verse 10, nor covetous, and the ESV renders that greedy. That a greedy person will not be found in the kingdom of God. And that word covetous means one eager to have more, especially what belongs to others. Greedy of gain, covetous. That defines gambling. If you're in Las Vegas at a casino, you sit down for that purpose. It is because you are covetous. You want what belongs to others, and someone says, "Well, no, it's actually the casino that owns it. So I'm hurting no one." Well, where did they get their money from? And I will tell you, those places like that are not built on winners. They are built on losers, and so they know how to make money. Gambling also is defrauding another person. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 6 that no one should transgress against and to defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger concerning all, just as we told you before and solemnly testified. Gambling has that essence of and a wrong sort of sportsmanship where there is a defrauding that takes place in many cases. Not in every case, but depending upon the game that's being played, there is a defrauding that takes place. It's not looking out, and I think we could all agree with this, it's not looking out for the best interest of the other. A gambler doesn't get money because he's concerned about the financial condition of his opponent. He's not concerned about that. And that word defraud means to have more or a greater part or share, to be superior, excel, surpass, have an advantage over, to take gain or to gain or take advantage of another, to overreach, that is to go beyond what we are to do. And what we are to do, of course, is described by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11, and that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands, even as we charged you. There we have, of course, set forth for us that by gains that are moral, gains that are scripturally supported, that's where we get our financial gains in this life, and not by the defrauding and not by the covetousness of someone that we have in connection with them. Well, here's the camouflage gambling that takes place in our society today. Playing the lottery. That's one right there. Well, someone says, well, no, that's the government. And I'm not wronging anyone there. Where did they get their money from? Buying a raffle ticket. And so many times that is couched as doing a good deed. Someone's house burns down, and so people will sell raffle tickets and give away a gun or a side of beef or give away a car or something in order to collect more money. Well, you're entering into gambling. You're counting on the loss of others in order for there to be a gain for yourself. Cakewalks, bingo that are played for money. These are the such like camouflage sins. Okay, whenever I worked in the world, in the secular world, quite often there would be somebody that would come by and want to sell me a raffle ticket because someone in the community had a fire and their house burned down. They lost everything that they had. And I would never buy the raffle ticket, but I would ask, well, who is it and where can I get the money so it goes directly to them? Because I'm not looking for anything in return. I'm not entering into gambling in order to help someone. There's ways that we can help people without entering into gambling. As Christians, we don't reason in our mind, well, because they said it is a good work. Well, there are things, of course, that are presented to us as good work all around us. But as Christians, we need to look at it and really consider these such like camouflage sins that are in the world today that really go back to what it really is, and that is gambling. That's what it is. And so we cannot be involved in that. We are involved, even though it is camouflaged in a different way, even though it is suggested in a different way, it is still sin, it is still gambling. Drinking. Drunkenness is prohibited, and the outcomes are also prohibited. And so we are to be examples to others. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 and 7, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Here Paul is giving a commendation to those of Thessalonica. And I want to take this as a principle in connection with they became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And in so doing, they showed forth an attitude and an action in life, a conduct in life, where there was not accusation made against them. What they were doing was showing forth the Lord in their life. And as we see in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14, we're to give no occasion to those that oppose. "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." That should say lust and not lut. Lust is obtained somehow. And so wherever you look at that, and that's my comment there, I'll explain that. Here you have David's situation. David, the whole army was gone fighting a battle. There were just a few that were left, servants with him there in Jerusalem. He saw Bathsheba from the rooftop. No one else was there with her, as best we can tell. It was kept quiet. But what God said is, in this situation where all these things transpired after that, whenever he tried to trick Uriah in coming back and going in unto his wife so that no one would know who the baby was, when he got him drunk and tried to keep him from losing his, get him to lose his scruples as far as service unto his king and unto his God especially, he couldn't do that, so then he killed him. He had him killed. And what God said here was that you've given a great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And the same thing with drinking. Christians that would engage in that give an occasion to the enemies to blaspheme the Lord. Oh, you say you're a Christian and you act just like everybody else. Well, we are to be sober. And we see this in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And the word sober means to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, dispassionate, circumspect. And alcohol and drunkenness, inebriation, takes all of those elements away. And that word sober is active imperative. It is imperative that we act to be sober. So therefore, we should not be engaged in drinking. And that we are always to be ready. And I want to make this point. Social drinking and even drinking for medicinal purposes that some who call themselves Christians involve themselves in. Think about the situation. I want you to put yourself in the situation with Philip. In Acts 8, chapter and verse 36, and it says, "And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'Behold, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip responded to him and said, 'Well, I'd be happy to do that, but we need to wait till tomorrow because I've been drinking and I don't want to slip and drown, and I don't want to drown you either, so we'll just have to wait.'" No. We're to be ready. We are to be ready to do the work of the Lord always. And let me add one more point to this also. Those that involve themselves in social drinking and even drinking for medicinal purposes have to get the alcohol from somewhere. And if they don't get it, then somebody else gets it for them. But whoever it is, they know of the situation. And what they have done, in essence, is give occasion to the enemy, to those against Christ, an occasion to the enemy to blaspheme. Well, you say that you're a Christian and you're doing the same thing I'm doing. I don't see a bit of difference. How in the world could you teach me anything? And so we need to look at this as another one of those camouflage sins when we get into the thought. And yes, there are no scriptures that said, "Thou shalt not drink." They're not there. But this is one of those such-like sins that does exist. And I'll make another point about that in just a moment, not in connection with drinking, but about dancing. Let me just be very honest with you. Whenever I left Taylor after being with you years ago, I was shocked at the things that some that call themselves Christians are involved in. And I was at one congregation, and I was bringing a lesson very similar to this. It wasn't this lesson. I made this up this past week. But the points that I made were very similar to what I'm making right now. And just talking about the sins, the works of the flesh in a class, Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, I made the comment about, as I have during this lesson, about the such-like sins. And I named dancing. And there was a lady there that she is probably now 84, 85 years old. And so this has been some time back from that. So she was in her 70s, early 70s, or mid-70s. And she raised her hand. She says, "I don't see anything wrong with dancing." Said, I go and I dance every Friday night and sometimes every Saturday night. And I was shocked. I was shocked that an individual that would call themselves a Christian would say that. We had a study on that which did not change her mind because she had some liberal mindedness about her, which was a shame. But I was shocked. Brethren, while I was with you, you kept me protected. And wherever I moved on, I found out what things were really like. And so it's good to be back. But where we think about dancing, David danced. And we see that in Scripture. David danced before the Lord with all his might. We see this in 2 Samuel 6, 14 through 16. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all of his house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the trumpet. And it was so. And the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. That Michael, the daughter of Saul, looked out at the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in his heart. Now, he was dancing. And that word dance there means to whirl, to dance. Whirling or dancing, it's a participle. But also leaping, he showed agility in the things that he did. Understand that this was not a scripturally authorized dance in connection with worship that he was doing. And it's not even the dance of today, and we're going to be looking at that in just a moment. It was a different sort of dance. It was a leaping because of joy, having the ark coming back. They so happened to use the word dance in this particular scripture, and dance then, as it was back then, compared to what it is now, is not anything near the same. We see dances in scriptures and other places also with Miriam and the women after the defeat of the enemy. In Judges, the 11th chapter, verse 34, whenever Jephthah came back from the war and made, of course, his pledge to God, whoever comes out to meet me first, or whatever comes out to meet me first, that I will offer as a sacrifice. And of course, it was his daughter. And then in 1 Samuel 18, verse 6, after the victories over the enemy, whenever Saul and David came back, the dances of the men and women, they danced alone, no mixed dancing, no indication of them being ordered by God, either none of these in connection with being ordered by God. But again, it's more like the leaping for joy. That was called dance at that time. The same thing in the New Testament with the prodigal son, Luke 15, chapter verse 25. His elder son, when he was in the field and he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. That, of course, was the rejoicing that was taking place over the return of the son that had been lost. And that word dancing there means a band, sometimes of dancers and singers. And remember, when you look at Greek words, it is defining the terms as it was used contemporarily at the time in which they were written. So circular dance, a dance or dancing. And then we see something a little bit closer to what we see today as far as dances are concerned. And that's in Mark the 6th chapter and verse 22. It's a different word. And this is the performance of the daughter of Herodias before Herod, which ultimately led to the beheading of John the Baptizer. And this probably signifies this word orcheo, which we get our English word orchestra from, probably signifies to lift up as of the feet, to leap with regularity of motion. And so this would be something that pleased Herod very much for him to make the offer that he did. Ask what you will and I'll give it to you. And of course, to his chagrin, this young lady, because she was taught by her mother, or instructed by her mother, asked for the head of John the Baptizer, and that was done. This may be a closer word or action of what takes place today. The sin of the modern dance today involves several aspects. The first one in the works of the flesh is lasciviousness. Unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence. And wherever you look at all of that, you see it in the modern dance of today. And it's also included in the attire that is worn. And so it's also included within the suggestive movements that are made by both of the sex, both male and female. And it is done for the purpose of resulting in the arousal of the opposite sex, intended or not. And I say intended or not because I've talked with those that were Christians, young in the faith, and say, well, I just love to dance, I love the music, and I'm not trying to allure anyone whatsoever. The intent is not in question. It's not about the intent, it's about the action. And so that's the reason, and we're starting to have some of our teenagers get to the point where they need to understand this, along with their parents also. Proms are the training ground for sin. It is often coupled with sex, drugs, and alcohol. And that cannot be denied. That takes place. But if you have a child that is getting to the age where they're going to be invited to a prom, or they want to go to a prom, you need to set them down and talk with them about the lasciviousness of that situation. That it does not glorify God. But rather, it's about the less the eye, the less the flesh, and the pride of life that is involved in that situation. And then another word we see in Galatians 5 and verse 21, still the works of the flesh that are described, coming down to verse 21, is revelings. Part of the lifestyle of pagans, in which this particular lexicographer gives the meaning to, meaning those who do not know God and who live as though he does not exist. In other words, it's all about the flesh. More modern versions of the Bible translate the Greek word revelings as revelries or orgies, wild celebrations or partying and carousing. The original Greek word komos carries the connotation of letting loose. When people go wild, they are engaging in revelings. And what we are to do, and when we look, and we'll see this a little bit later on, but with the opposite of the works of the flesh, beginning in verse 22 in Galatians, the fifth chapter, is the fruit, singular, fruit of the Spirit is self-control. It's exactly the opposite of the revelings that we see that takes place, especially in the modern dance today. And I'm going to include one more thing out there in connection with these camouflage sins. There are parents that are Christians that have young girls especially that want to become cheerleaders. And you look at the dress, the attire of the cheerleaders, and it is not modest. It's not modest. I don't believe that is dancing necessarily, but yet there are moves that are made in connection with that that are suggestive, that would fit within the definitions of what we see here. It's a camouflage sin. And I go back once again here to Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit, the singular, the fruit of the Spirit, and all those things that we're going to be looking at in the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to just do that very briefly, deal with giving glory unto God. And so we can't do that in gambling, we can't do that in drinking, and we can't do that in dancing. Not in the modern dance today. It's not possible to do that. Satan wants to keep these sins camouflaged and out of the mind of Christians. He wants you to be involved in them, but he doesn't want you to think of them as sins. Allowance is the mantra of our society today. Freedom, allowance, no rules. And we look back at 1 Peter 4, verses 3 through 5. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles, and to have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbing, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein, and here is really the point of those sins, wherein they, that is they that engage in these things, they think it strange that you run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you then. And so there's the belittling that takes place. Well, why don't you do that? There's nothing wrong with that. Well, you're not with the in crowd if you don't involve yourselves in that. And it's not just with young people. It's with those that work. Hey, let's go out and get a beer after work, or let's go to a wine tasting and sit down and enjoy one another's company and a glass of wine together. It's out. If you want to be friends with us, you will have to engage yourself in these activities. Paul says in verse 5, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead? Those that involve themselves in that conduct will give an account to the living and the dead. It, also, to be involved in such things is to be enslaved. These such-like sins are still being enslaved to Satan and to the things of this world. 2 Peter 2 and verse 3, and in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Whenever they belittle you enough and you give in, well then you become theirs. You are their merchandise. They have talked you right into the actions that they want you to engage in, and they want you to be in the same excess of riot that they are. It says, whose sentence now from old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbers not. In other words, as Paul said, Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. There will be judgment from God concerning that. But as Christians, we must be above reproach. So here is the antithesis, the opposite, the contrast to the works of the flesh, it is the fruit, singular, once again, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law, Paul says. You see, you go back and you engage in those camouflage sins, even though the world may say it's fine, and you may not recognize it or want to recognize it as wrong, you're still enslaved, and you are following after the desires of the world rather than giving glory unto God through the fruit of the Spirit. These are the camouflage sins. I want to ask you, as we close this lesson, can we help you anyway? First of all, if there are those that wish to be baptized this afternoon, all things are ready. And you can come then and begin to learn with each and every one of us, not only about sin and the outward sins, but also these camouflage sins. And you can learn and grow and be in God's stead, be in fellowship with God, and not only with Him, but also with brethren. And you can do this afternoon. And to those of us that are Christians, have we been involving ourselves in any way in these camouflage sins? We need to ask forgiveness. These things really can't be done in the shadows. And even if you somehow practice them in the shadows, and I'm not talking about a man or a woman at home, in their own house, not in public. If they want to dance, that's fine. That's their business. I don't engage in that, but that's an opinion, so I'll leave that there. But if you've been engaged in these things, even if it's not out in the public, your father knows about it. And I'm saying, such as with gambling. Maybe, well, I don't go to the store. I have the store at the pickup give me a lottery ticket, and so people don't see me. Well, somebody rang it up with your name. Somebody did that. If you're drinking, you for whatever reason you got the alcohol from somewhere. Somebody knows about that. Maybe you even went yourself and you're seen. And so, think about these camouflage sins. These are the ones that will destroy the Christian. And that's the way that Satan wants it. He would really be happy if we just thought he didn't exist. That would be the greatest thing of all. And then none of these things would be an issue whatsoever. We would already be in danger. But there's a way back. And that, of course, is confessing our wrongs to one another. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. And we have those that will pray with you and for you. And so we ask you at this time, if we can help you in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing?